I really hope you did, because we're supposed to. When you read Romans 3, 21 through 31, like we did, we were told that we were made right. If you didn't feel right with God when we left last week, it's simple. It's because we just don't believe. We need faith. We need faith to experience it. By the way, we don't need believing because of faith. Faith is not that we're clean. Faith is how we experience the cleanness that God already gave us through Jesus Christ. Solomon and the children of Abraham. But together with that, which was doing something spiritual. So the Pharisees needed to get in on it. If he's doing something spiritual, then we need to get in on it because we are the most spiritual. John said, that's not what this is about. That isn't what this is about at all. They actually believe that, that since they just descended from Abraham, that it was theirs. Well, the descendants of Abraham did one thing that Abraham did, but we're going to get into that. George Eisner, in his devotional commentary on Romans But the one who is without works trusts in him who justifies the ungodly. Such faith is then one reckoned as righteousness. The false faith is a new word to the believer when it comes to works and faith. This word reckoned. He loves this word. He uses this word 10 times in the book of Romans. 10 times, actually in 2 chapters in Romans, just 2 chapters. The verses that we'll look at today, and not even the whole chapter 4, just the verses that we're looking at here, 4 through 8, he uses it 5 times. Paul loves this word, reckoned, if you will, as it comes to faith and works. Financially, it simply means to put something into somebody's account. Financially, in the world of finance, that's the easiest way, the simplest way to put it. When I went back to school, I went to Pacific Union College. The initials for Pacific Union College is PUC. It does not stand for pay us cash. It stands for Pacific Union College. When we went, it was the first time that we were ever introduced to a credit union. There was a credit union across the street from Pacific Union College. We banked and banked all the time. And we met the credit union. One day, and I'm sure that this has never happened to anybody that I'm speaking to here, we found out I got the check. I'm sure it happened. I know it's never happened to anybody here. And it was the only time it's ever happened to us. One time. And guess what? It wasn't our fault. Now, there are times when the check is down to our money. I know it happened. But in this case, it happened because there was a deposit that was made the week before that was never credited to our account. Now, in a way, that would be a nightmare in 1919. Right? Because the computer could do a lot of things, but one thing it couldn't do was hunt down one transaction. Amen? Auditors in that community pull out books and pull out papers and get going. You know what? In the credit union, you know, every transaction of my every teller was sitting right there. For the whole week, the phone was sitting right there. That teller was able to go back into the transaction number and find my check, the check that was deposited. And it had been put into someone else's account. The credit union said, "We are so sorry." In fact, the teller that it happened to was a lady who was in our small group. So, mortified, I'm so sorry, I said, no problem. But the credit union put the money back in my account, and guess what? They paid both fees for the balance check, the one that I wrote it to, and in their bank, they paid both fees. That's what Paul is saying, having it reckoned to your account. Righteousness needs to be reckoned by the only one who has it, the only one who holds on to the deposit. He can reckon. Speaking of Pacific Union College, I wish this would have happened to me. Of all my visits to my financial officer, I still know her. I still can see her name. I'm not going to say it to maybe to embarrass her sentence. I'm sure she's not around anymore. But we have to be real good friends. Constantly going talking to my financial services officer. Always talking to my financial services officer about our account, about what's what, about, you know, she's gone so much. But she told me a story where she said that there was an advocate benefactor, but that's a very benevolent man, who used to come to the college about once a quarter and say, "Show me the student who is hurting the most. The one that's most behind, the one that you're going to have to not allow back next quarter. Show me the one that's hurting the most." And he would pay his account. Anonymous. So all of a sudden, the student would just quit receiving notes. All of a sudden, the student who comes to the financial officer because he knows that he is so far behind, he's not going to be allowed to register. So he's hoping to come to the financial officer to get permission to register. Imagine his surprise when he comes in and they look and they say, "Your balance is zero." I think our credit union, I think it's over our credit union, and I think the financial officer, you see, when I see that word, wages. Those who work too well. Who work, gifts do not. How do we know? Because neither justifies the ungodly. Do the ungodly do any works to try to buy themselves righteousness? No. They think they have to. By the way, they think they apart from works. See, David's a little different than Abraham. David's just a little bit different. Now, Abraham's sin, I believe, put his own wife in terrible danger, more than once. Why more than once? Okay? But the Old Testament kind of just soaks over that. David's adulterous affair actually leads him to murder the husband of the woman. And the husband of the woman was one of his most loyal soldiers. He makes a heard that, you know, words came before in Psalm 22. He says, my friend, my trusted friend, who raised his hand against me. David knew what he was talking about. Right? He knew what it was like to be betrayed. Because he knew he had betrayed Uriah in the same way. So in this case, it's not so easy to gloss over. But even David says this in our scripture, he says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are what? Covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Same word. Hebrew and Greek, but same word. David has the same idea. I had something not reckoned to my account. What was not reckoned to my account? My sin. See, Abraham, so this faith comes out of two levels here. Two levels that says, look, God is willing to give you his righteousness. He doesn't believe that he's willing to do it. But he doesn't stop there. Guess what? No matter what sin you have, it can creep into the account. If righteousness is in the account is full. Because he says, look, it's not even the sin who will be recommended. So righteousness by faith is done in the positive and it's done in the negative. He can forgive Abraham by faith, he can forgive David by faith. He simply does not recognize. If righteousness is in your account, it's full. There's no room for sin. None. Before we conclude at that doctrine, coming to God with faith in Jesus makes us truly, truly clean. We stand before God as if we had never, ever sinned. So Paul's making sure that they knew that. He takes their two biggest heroes, Abraham and David. Heroes they considered great because of their great works before God. But he says only they came to it by faith. So he knows he's derailed their argument as far as that's concerned, but he doesn't stop there because there's still one thing that's in the way. There's still one thing that's in the way. And that is simply that they have something of Abraham's that they feel makes them right before God. Even if Abraham received it by faith, they still have something up on someone else and says, is this blessedness then pronounced only on me? Circumcised or also on me? Uncircumcised. We say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. See, even if we take down the father, even if we say, look, Abraham wasn't even reckoned righteous before God because of his works. Okay? He was not recognized. Everybody else is, well, sorry, ladies, but all the men at least are still carrying the sign that Abraham had that he was righteous. And what was it? Circumcision. And I've been down this road before with you. The thing about circumcision is that it's not a very good Sabbath topic. But we keep running into it, don't we? It is impossible to estimate how important circumcision plays into the covenant, the Jewish covenant that Israel had with God. It's impossible. It's difficult for us to comprehend. And even after proving that Abraham was made righteous, experiencing through faith, made righteous by God because he reckoned righteousness through his faith, he put it in his account. There's still men there, there's still Jewish men, Jewish believers that say, I'm fine, but I'm circumcised. I don't need faith. 15, the first time that he says it, it was before we were born. That happened to be his name, Abraham. It's Abraham. He tells him that your descendants shall exceed that, the sand of the sea, shall be count the stars of the sky. And that's how much you have, that's how many descendants that you will have. He promises them that. His name is Abraham. And then Abraham believes that, and then it says it was reckoned to him as righteous. He doesn't get circumcised until after he becomes Abraham. Remember what I said? We would have never read verse 28. We make people take some steps towards God before we're going to give them righteousness, right? We take some baby steps. Say you're sorry before I forgive you. How many have done that now? How many of us would not forgive us because if we don't believe the other one, sorry? We've done it several times, but God doesn't do that in another. That's what he says here. If we are the one that's very good, okay? Yeah, that makes a question. Make a question. If we had written this, we would have made everything circumcised before they could have come. But God gives him righteousness before he circumcised. Abraham doesn't take one step before God before he pronounces the covenant upon him. So if circumcision was the work that made Abraham right or made him righteous, then it would have been reckoned after Abraham underwent this simple surgical procedure, not before. You remember? So circumcision takes on a whole new place, if you will, in this entire scenario. He's gonna say there's nothing wrong with circumcision. But what you've been using it as, a sign of God, what you've been using it as is your own righteousness, and it is something far from that. It's something else. You receive as well. The sign of circumcision and the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision becomes the sign of his what? Of his faith. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised. And those who have righteousness reckons to them. And likewise, the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but will also follow the example of the faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. What did Paul say earlier? Abraham is the father of everyone. See, they divided the world into only two groups. does this? How do we know that? Because Abram was 100 years old and produced no children. Sarai was 90 and produced no children. They were dead as far as the age of making babies. They were absolutely dead. They had given up on it years ago. They were absolutely, positively dead. What he calls into existence is something that doesn't exist. He's nowhere near getting pregnant with Isaac. It's that that they were going to be. It's that that his children presented, not from Isaac the baby and having Isaac's DNA, but the promise of Isaac. When that dead didn't exist, they were dead. There's death here, as good as dead, no existence. But God calls into existence. He promises Abraham that it will be different. He promised Abraham that his descendants shall move the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. That's what Abraham believed. Hoping against hope. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already dead, for he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he wanted, what he promised. See, we believe in God because he is our creator. He created something out of nothing a lot of years ago. He can do it again. I'm as dead as that nothing. I have no righteousness. I'm as dead as that nothing. And he says, but I can reckon in my righteousness. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's good. Soul. If we believe God is our creator, that's what Paul was saying. If you believe that he's your creator, then he can create righteousness out of unrighteousness. All because of what Jesus is willing to do for us. So another word that Abraham had to know, he had to faith. Therefore, his faith was recognize what? That's right. Why? Well, good. Right? Good for Abraham. Good for anybody who descends from Abraham. Is it good news to us? Well, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. And God, and Paul remembers who else is listening. That's what's great about it. He said, so now that you understand that they are children of Abraham, you can be the father of our faith. And maybe they're rejoicing right now. But what about those others? What about those pagans who are listening? Maybe they would say, whoa, wait a minute. But Abraham's not our father. Well, then he goes on to mention this way. Now, the words that was written in him were not written for his sake alone, but for us also. It will be right for us to believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our which is supposed to be the first outer sign that we have this righteousness. Amen. The first public proclamation I'm supposed to make in my faith is baptism. And yet they study with people for baptism to make sure that they're taking the baby step. Am I not right? And then to make the seal of the sign, baptism, and the Sabbath, and we end up making it, if you can, you have to be dissolved for you to be on the ride. We shouldn't be telling people they have to study for baptism. We should tell people that they need to study because they're going to join a body of a baptized who teaches certain things. And we want to make sure that you don't have a problem with it. How many here were told that they needed to change something in their life before they could be baptized? What's Paul saying here? Before you even take a step, you're well. You're right. You're made right. And it isn't the steps in baptism or the steps in Sabbath that is going to make it any right before God. See, most religion is an idol made in the image of the world. Every religion teaches what the world teaches. First the works, then the wage. First the works, then the reward. Whatever that reward or wage may be, the kingdom, eternal life, and so forth. Christianity is supposed to be the only religion where the believer does not work to be saved. We receive the reward, and then the signs come after that. By the way, do they come perfectly? No, we end up falling, we end up failing, don't we? Martin Luther said, "One take the kindness of yours, and most godly, motivated act you can ever perform, and God will forgive you for it anyway." Ellen White put it differently. First Elective Message 344, the religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penance, the confession, the sin, the sending of true believers as incense to the head of the sanctuary. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of any value to God. There is no act of obedience to the law that can make you right before God. We must get this. So if you were taught that you needed to become right before you could join the right church, I'm sure you're sorry. Is that God's will? Because she said a page earlier before that quote, she said, this matter is dimly comprehended, that thousands upon thousands claim to be sons of God and children of the wicked, because they will depend on their own works. God always demanded good works. The law demanded, but because man places himself into sin, where his good works were valueless, Jesus' righteousness alone can avail. It's a frightening, isn't it? It should be. It doesn't even matter if we say, okay, well, Greg, it's not my works, but it's Jesus in me. That doesn't solve the problem. Why is the channel so corrupt? And it will be, because it comes to do something about the channel. By the way, why does that thing come? Because the channel's already been made uncorrupt. Why does that have to come at all? Just to sit in the city, and we can walk in and move into our vision. The resurrection has to do something for us. It has to take the channel down. It has to take the immortal coil and make it immortal. Until then, we struggle. Until then, we fail. Until then, we fall. Until then, we're corrupt channels that need to be sweetened before it gets to God. Even our worship, our prayers, our study, the most sincere act of worship, are so corrupt by the time they get to God that to Him they are of no value. And why are they of no value? Because righteousness has already been given to you if you would simply believe. See, this quote. You have to be ready for this. I ask, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus imparts all powers, all grace, all penitence, all inclination, all pardon of sin, and presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living in faith, which is also the gift of God. He would gather everything that is good and holy based on